series called The Power to Change. And Pastor Sean laid the groundwork for this series last week, preaching a phenomenal message entitled, When You're Sick of Being Stuck. And I would encourage you to go and listen to that message on the Life You See homepage or directly on YouTube. And you know, the truth is that few things are more frustrating than knowing you need to change, wanting to change, trying to change, but not actually changing. And our heart as a church through this series is to help anyone who feels stuck like that to actually experience spiritual transformation in your life. You know, Pastor Sean shared last week that the key passage behind this series is Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. And I just want to read it to you. It says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." And you know, Pastor Sean last week made the critical point from that verse that we don't change for love, we change from love. That verse doesn't say work for your salvation, it says work out your salvation. We grow in grace, as it says in 2 Peter. You know, John Mark Comer explains it like this. He says, there is a crazy paradox at the heart of the Christian faith, which is so hard to explain until you experience it. In one sense, you will never deserve or work less for something than your salvation. And yet at the same time, your sanctification, that is the process of you changing to become more like Jesus, is one of the most challenging things you will face in this life. Eugene Peterson, the writer of The Message, calls it a long obedience in the same direction. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have this community, the church. You have the Word of God living, active, relevant to your life. But I'm not going to lie to you and say that change is an easy process, but it is one worth taking. And so what I want to help you with this morning is the first step. How does change and transformation actually start in our lives? And so let's turn to Scripture, and I want to read a passage, Jesus speaking from John 15:5, and he says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And just another passage, Paul speaking to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4, 21 to 24. It says this, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." And I just want to read the last part of that passage from The Message because I think it puts it in such good modern language. It says, that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. And I just want to share one last passage. I might not share this at the city location, but I've heard it, Belconnen, and online. You love your Bible, so I'm going to share it with you. Acts 19:15, it says, But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" I want to preach this morning from the topic Jesus ID. Jesus ID. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that your people have come out this morning. Holy Spirit, without you, what I'm about to say is just empty words. But we don't want that, Lord. We want transformation. We want the words of life. I pray that you would come now and speak to our minds and hearts. I pray that you do your thing this morning. Amen. Amen. You know, a couple of years ago, I was helping one of the people at our city location move house. And they lived in this kind of share house situation. And so they had housemates, but they are all like your typical 20-somethings. And so when there's work to be done, they're nowhere to be found. 9:30 likes that joke. Okay. So anyway, my friend called me in a panic to see if I would be willing to help. And of course, I didn't answer my phone because no one in my generation does. And so they texted me, "Ben, help, moving house, friends bailed, we'll buy you lunch." Now, usually texts like that, if I receive them, get deleted in case you were going to try it on me. But that day, I must have been reading Galatians 6 about bearing one another's burdens and also just felt the conviction that comes from a growling, empty stomach. And so I went along to help them. And I rock up and we start unloading their car, loading up their car. And look, I'm obviously not the finest physical specimen. No one's calling me Chris Bensworth. But this was really easy work. And about 40 minutes in, we were pretty much done. And I'm getting excited thinking about the extreme burger meal that I'm going to order from KFC on their coin. When suddenly they say, "Ben, before we get lunch, we just have to do a deep clean of the place." And I'm like, "Get behind me, Satan." Like, fairly sure your text said, "Help, move, lunch," in that order. Unless I need to go to Specsavers, the word clean was not in that text. And so now I'm hungry and I'm angry. I'm what our generation calls hangry. And I'm standing on their carpeted stairs vacuuming when all of a sudden I hear something. And I'm like, "Oh, well, that's weird." But anyway, I keep vacuuming. And then out of nowhere, at the bottom of the stairs, this female 20-something version of Gandalf from Lord of the Rings, but without the beard, pops out, and she's holding a huge broomstick over their head, like, you know, the "you shall not pass" kind of broomstick. She's ready to strike, and she shouts, "Hey, I know you're vacuuming my carpet, but who are you?" And just by the way, my mum actually got the sound working. I would guarantee you my dad's on the couch being like, "Yeah, Ben, who are you? You never used to vacuum at our house." And anyway, it turned out that this lady was a housemate of my friend who thought I had intruded the house and started vacuuming it. And we ended up being able to work it out without anybody being hit with the Gandalf broomstick. But I was thinking about this whole incident in light of the topic that I want to discuss today, and particularly that question, "Who are you?" Because how many people know that our actions are driven by our identity? So when we want to look to change something in our life, behavior modification says, okay, what do I need to do differently? But spiritual transformation says, who do I actually want to become? Who do I want to become? The truth is that matters of the soul and matters of the heart cannot be fixed with a three-step plan. You can do all the things to change, but if you don't know who you are becoming and why, a day, a month, a year from now, depending how much willpower you have, you will go back to the things that you were doing before. If you have a desire or a goal to change something in your life, I would encourage you this morning to consider, who do I want to be when I achieve this goal? Because if your focus is just on the behaviors, you can achieve the goal but feel no different. You can lose the weight but still not like yourself or feel confident. You can work hard and get the house but still not feel fulfilled. You can get the promotion or the new job and realize it's no better than the last one. Unless you focus on the who, the do won't matter. And look, I'm not a big points guy, but if there was one point I would want you to remember from this message, it's just three words, 13 letters, two of them are spaces. You think you can handle that this morning? Here it comes. Real change, change that lasts, spiritual transformation is always starts with who before do. If you're online, why don't you write that in the comments? Who before do. If you're in the room, why don't you turn and say that to someone? Who before do. Who before do. And look, you might be sitting there this morning and you're like, "Ben, that's a really cute soundbite. Like, it's nice that you're going Dr. Seuss up in here. Good rhyme, Shakespeare. But how does that actually help me?" And I'm glad you asked. Let me break it down. There was a study out of Stanford University which showed that every time we make a decision or take an action, we always subconsciously ask ourselves three questions. Three questions. And these happen in an instant. You're not even aware that they're happening. And the questions are this: who am I? What kind of situation is this? And what would someone like me do in a situation like this? And what naturally flows from these questions is that your self-identity informs the decisions you make and the actions that you take. Examples, you might have friends who keep making poor choices, and when you ask them, they'll always just say, well, that's just who I am. I want a godly partner, but I'm always attracted to the wrong kind of person. I am bad with money, and that's why I have so much debt. I am a workaholic, and that's why I don't spend enough time with my family. And they label themselves with this self-identity, which is driving their behaviors. You know, James Clear, the author of the New York Times bestseller Atomic Habits, says it like this. He says, it's hard to change your habits if you never change the underlying belief that led you to your past behavior. You have a new goal and a new plan, but you haven't changed who you are. It's always who before do, who before do. And you might be like, well, that's great, Ben. You've read some books. That's some nice help. But I'm actually a Christian, and I'm going to need some Bible for that. And to that I say, 9:30, your questions are getting a little aggressive, but I love it because I know that you're not here for some fluffy self-help. God is the only one who has the power to change you. And so let's open his living and active word and see this at play there. And we're going to go to Acts 19. And to set the context for this passage, before we jump in, the gospel is expanding around the ancient world. And Paul is on his third missionary journey to the province of Asia Minor. And the key to this province is the big city of Ephesus. And the Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 19 of Acts that Paul spends over 2 years in Ephesus. And remarkably, in that time, everybody in the province of the Asia Minor hears the gospel. And God is at work, and revival and renewal is breaking out in that province. And Ephesus, it was a dark place. It had a reputation for being the center of learning and the practice of magical arts. It was like the Hogwarts of the ancient world. And what was being worshipped in Ephesus was spiritual darkness. And as a result, spiritual darkness was manifesting. And this is why Paul's letter to the Ephesians contains the most complete study we find in the New Testament of spiritual power and spiritual battles. And look, I know that this is really hard for Western minds in a city like Canberra, which worships like intellect and rationality and ideas, to kind of grasp. But if you've traveled around the world, you'll see that there are still places like this. And they are seeing incredible. And as we pick up this narrative in Acts, the gospel is coming in power. Because how many people know that in the darkness, the light of Jesus shines brightest? Every spiritual authority is subservient to Jesus. And they are seeing incredible miracles and power encounters taking place through Paul's ministry. People are getting healed. Evil spirits are getting expelled. And we pick it up in Acts chapter 19, verse 13, and it says this. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. You see, what's happening here is this group of Jews are going around driving out evil spirits using spells and formulas. And commentators suggest that this was quite a lucrative practice in the ancient world. But then they come into contact with real power. They see God at work through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. They see unusual miracles taking place. But instead of surrendering to Jesus and realizing that he's at work, they try to do what Paul was doing without being who Paul was. They try to invoke the name of Jesus without knowing or being known by Jesus. In modern terms, they're essentially trying to copy someone else's homework without understanding it for themselves. And of course, this goes terribly for them. The evil spirit says, Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of, but who are you? And these men are attacked and beaten, and fear sweeps the church. And God uses this for incredible spiritual renewal to take place. People burn millions of dollars worth of dark books and spiritual paraphernalia and come back to the centrality of Jesus. And look, there is a profound truth in this tale from Acts that Jesus himself in the Gospels highlights. In Luke 10:20, Jesus says, "Do not rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." And again, in Matthew 7:22-23, he says, "People will say to him, 'We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did mighty works in your name.' And he will declare, 'I never knew you.'" It's like me in that story that I was highlighting at the start. I'm standing there with a vacuum cleaner cleaning. And that could be seen as a good thing. But it's not good if the person whose house I'm in doesn't know me and I don't know them. Because if that's the case, you're quite possibly going to get hit with a Gandalf broomstick. If you try to change your behavior to do things like Jesus, but you don't actually have a relationship with him, you don't know who you are, or more importantly, whose you are, then you will miss out on the power that could actually change your life. I truly believe this morning that there is nothing more dangerous for the gospel than Christians with unresolved identity issues. Christians who do ministry from a place of wanting acceptance or to be liked by men. Christians who try and behave and change in their own strength. Christians who, Paul points out, compare themselves by themselves and are always dissatisfied because it's impossible for the opinions of others to make you feel secure at the identity level. When we try to change our behaviors without letting God transform who we are, it's religion. It denies the power of God. It's us relying on motivation and the ideas of man to change. And as Pastor Sean pointed out last week, it's like trying to finish something in the flesh that started in the spirit. Church, when we accepted Jesus, we did not receive a spirit of religious duty that holds us back, that brings us to striving in the flesh, that brings shame and condemnation and guilt every time we stuff up. Instead, we received a spirit of acceptance to move us forward, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, whose primary role is to reveal Jesus to us. Your performance does not inform your position as a Christian, but rather your position overflows into your performance. It's always who before do. And this is what Paul is hitting on in Ephesians 4 when he says that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Change always happens from the inside out. Jesus again, John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And look, I can keep laboring on this point all day, and maybe in the city I'll need to, but I think that you've got this now. You get what I'm putting down. Transformation is always who before do. And so in the short time I have left, I just want to leave you with one takeaway to try and help make this real in your life. And I'm believing this morning that this is going to be better than any takeaway Chinese that money can buy, because the greatest thing about this takeaway is there's nothing else that you have to add to your to-do list. It's not something else you need to feel guilty about. It's not something that you have to spend money on. It's something you already possess, and I'm here to remind you of it. Belconnen Online, you have Jesus ID. You have Jesus ID. You see, in this modern digital world, if you want to do things, you have to first prove who you are. It's always who before they let you do. If you want to transfer money fast, you've got to have Pay ID. If you want to use your phone, you have to have Touch ID or Face ID or Pattern ID. If you want to do business with the government online, you have to have MyGovID. And in the same way, if you want to change your life, you have to realize that you possess Jesus ID. The power to change into the person that God longs you to be lies in the fact that you've got Jesus ID. Now, my name is Ben Frommel, and the only letters at the end of my name are M-E-L. And so I don't have any post-nominal qualifications in like science or psychology, but I was reading a psychologist this week, and they explained what happens to your brain during change. And they said that you are wired to stay consistent with who you think you are. Your brain will naturally make every effort to have your external circumstances match your internal beliefs. If you use a label like I'm not creative, your brain will naturally find evidence for it, and it will use that evidence to reinforce this reality. You feel like it's the truth, but actually it's just your perceived reality. And so transformation comes when you reframe your internal beliefs in line with scripture, I would argue, while actively finding and creating evidence to support them. To me, that sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul when he said, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, taking every thought captive for Christ, letting the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes, finding freedom from toxic thinking in the truth of Jesus." Because before you believe any label given to you by man, your own stinking thinking, or the enemy himself, you need to remember you have Jesus ID. You need to remember who you are in Christ. You see, when you realize you have Jesus ID, your goals change from a to-do list to an identity. And that identity starts to change your actions. You begin, through a relationship with Jesus, understanding and believing who you are in Christ. And then your brain looks to align your external circumstances with your internal beliefs. And it starts acting out of this identity, reinforcing it with evidence, which leads you to believe it even more. And over time, you will find yourself transformed. This is the process of spiritual formation in your life. When you spend time being with Jesus and understanding through his word and prayer and community and revelation and the power of the Holy Spirit, what he says about you, your purpose, your significance, and your identity, then you start actually becoming more like him. Jesus' ID unlocks healing, wholeness, freedom, peace, joy, love, patience, generosity, courage, faith, hope, the life to the full, the life unlimited. You like that, Pastor Sean? On brand. All those things that you want to change and do come naturally from the overflow of realizing who you are in Christ. It's always who before do. For example, if you want to be healthier, like generally the advice would be like eat less calories, exercise. But I want you to remember you have Jesus ID. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the container that God has given you for the calling of God on your life. And as that truth gets on the inside of you, your identity informs your actions, and your actions start becoming votes that build up over time for the person that God wants you to be. You know, there's a pastor in Melbourne called Mark Sayers, and he explains identity like this. He says, the world wants you to define your identity horizontally. It wants you to base your entire identity on a partner or a position or fame or pleasure or success or wealth or stuff. And look, some of those things are good, but the truth is that all of those things can be taken away from you. And it's a horrible place to be when you have based your entire identity on something that can be taken away from you. As Christians, we define ourselves not horizontally, but vertically. Our identity is in Jesus's love for us. My challenge to you today is not to try to change your behavior to attain something you don't already have, but instead to remember what you do have, to remember who you truly are. You have Jesus ID. And I'm going to land this plane right now and invite the worship team to come up. But I just want to speak to one final group of people before I finish. You know, there are some people this morning, and instead of feeling, you know, the gentle, encouraging nudge of the Holy Spirit, Maybe you felt shame and guilt and condemnation. You have had labels spoken over you, labels that you've given yourself, labels that are from the enemy, like, I'm a failure, I can't do it, I won't amount to anything, I'm a bad parent, I am not a man or woman of God, I can't get clean, I can't break those habits. You feel more defeated than the Sydney Swans yesterday. And what I want to speak to you this morning is hope and grace. You see, when you have Jesus' ID, the enemy can't change who you are. He doesn't have that kind of power. But what the enemy would love to do is to get you to doubt or forget who you are in Christ. And so I want to remind you this morning, you are created. You are loved. You are worthy of dying for. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can separate you from the love of God when you have Jesus' ID. You are who He says you are. You have everything you need to live a life that pleases Him. You know, when Jesus first called Simon and Andrew, He said, you identify as fishermen, but I will make you fishers of men. And when He said that, they hadn't done a thing. Simon wasn't running a Christian podcast. Andrew didn't have a deliverance ministry. Jesus told them who they were before they did anything for Him. Jesus saw something in them that they did not see in themselves. Jesus sees that in you this morning. You are His beloved child. And you might be like, that's great, Ben, but I keep stuffing up. And what I want to tell you is that you are in good company. You think they gave me a microphone because I'm perfect? Not a chance. My mum and dad are like saying amen on the couch on the online feed because they really know me. We are all grace in progress. You know, Simon later in the Gospels, he has the incredible revelation of who Jesus is. And Jesus labels him with a new name. He says, you are now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's quite a label to be given. And then you know what he does 5 verses later? He tries to rebuke Jesus. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. But does Jesus change his name? Does he say, oh, okay, you were Peter, but now you're back to Simon? You don't have Jesus' ID anymore? No, not a chance. I can literally, Jesus, because when you have Jesus' ID, no failed action changes your identity. We just turn to God in repentance and He gives us a chance and the grace to go again. I believe that you're going to make it. I believe that God is at work in your life, accurately reproducing the character of Jesus in you. You don't lose your position by your performance because we haven't put our trust in something that has been taken from us, that can be taken from us. And let me finish with this. Not to turn this morning into TMZ, but your boy has a girlfriend. And things are going well, thanks for asking. But there is a stage in dating relationships which is always tense. And if you have a partner, you might remember this stage. It's called meet the parents. And look, I've never been in a relationship before, and so I'm going to be real with you because it's bad to lie in church. As much as I would like to tell you that I was a smooth operator, the truth is that when it came to meeting the parents, I was more nervous than a turkey at Christmas. I was more nervous than a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. And look, you can laugh, but I just say I was being like Jesus, you know, like literally sweating drops of blood. And I love my girlfriend and I really wanted to be liked and accepted by her parents. And my girlfriend, because she's like intuitive and spirit-filled and a genius, picked up on this. And the day before her parents arrived, she texted me this. Ben, from me to you, relax. You're already loved and already chosen by God and by me. There's nothing you need to say or do to change anyone's mind or gain anyone's approval. You know, church, there is power in those words from my gorgeous girlfriend, and I want to speak them over you today. When it comes to change, relax. You're chosen by God. You have Jesus' ID. There's nothing you need to say or do to change his mind or gain his approval. You are rooted and established in the love of God. He will empower you from his unlimited resources with inner strength by his Spirit. And as you remain in him, you will become like him, bearing much fruit. It's always who before do. Amen.